As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
William Tyndale, you have been arrested and stand charged with heresy. In that, first, you maintain that faith alone justifies. Second, you maintain that to believe in the forgiveness of sins and to embrace the mercy offered in the gospel is enough for salvation. How do you answer? That is an extract from the opening remarks of the trial of William Tyndale that took place in Holland in 1536. Interestingly, the crime he was most famous for, the supposed crime of translating the Bible into English, was not included in the charges because Bible translation was technically not a crime in the Netherlands. The charges instead related to heresy. William Tyndale was charged with affirming that the sinner can only be made right with God by faith alone and not by works. In other words, Tyndale was charged with believing exactly what the Bible teaches. As we will see in our passage today, it is the Bible that comforts us with the truth that we can do nothing and need do nothing to be saved apart from believing Jesus. Tyndale was charged with heresy because he believed in the testimony of Scripture. And did he deny that charge? At this last moment, did he recant that he might be spared the pyre? No. Instead, he admitted within his trial that he believed everything he was charged with and made no plans to recant a word of it. In particular, he said these words at the trial. He said, "A man is reconciled to God through faith alone, and works have only to make this justification known before men. Such is the contention of the Apostle Paul, as it is written, 'By grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.'" And with that confession, Tyndale was convicted. As an act of mercy, he was strangled to death. Then his body was burned at the stake. William Tyndale died because he refused to let go of the liberating truth that God has saved us by his grace alone. And the words Tyndale uses to defend that glorious truth come from our passage today. "By grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The truth of these words are so beautiful, so powerful, so liberating that Tyndale and others beside him were willing to die rather than forsake them. Why would they do that? Well, hopefully we might be able to see in this passage what it was that Tyndale was so compelled by that he was willing to give his life. Let's look at the start of our passage today. It is certainly a very strongly worded passage. We can see from the get-go, no wonder there were so many voices in church history who didn't want people like Tyndale to take this passage seriously. Look at verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Ouch. See how strong the language is. Does it say, as for you, you were wounded in your transgressions and sins? Does it say, as for you, you were maimed in your transgressions and sins? No. The testimony of the passage is this. You were dead. Dead? Yes. Dead. Dead in your sins. Naturally, it is not as if your heart stopped beating when you were in your sins. It's not as if your brain stopped functioning when you were in your transgressions. Your body didn't go cold. Your lungs still heaved in air. So what happened? You were dead in your transgressions and sins. How could I be dead? I wasn't dead. I was alive. I even have the heartbeat to prove it. Yes. But you were still dead in your transgressions and sins before you met Jesus. Heartbeat, check. Higher brain functions, check. Every sign of life, and all the while, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Well, no wonder. This is shocking. You can't believe that, Tyndale. We're dead in our sins. Yes, we are. Well, what does that mean to say that we're dead in our sins? It means three things. Firstly, the situation we're in without Jesus, it is grave indeed. It means spiritual death, and it means spiritual death today. Paul doesn't say we will be dead in our sins. He says, before we met Jesus, we were dead in our sins. It means spiritual death in the present, but more than that, to be dead in our sins will mean an eternal death. Unless we can stop ourselves from being dead, then that death will be eternal, and there's no way we can get out of it. Secondly, if I am in my transgressions and sins, then it will take a miracle for me to come back to life. You see, the door from death to life is typically a one-way door. I've known loved ones, precious loved ones, who used to be alive, but sadly are no longer with us. I've had relatives who are alive, but are now dead. I've never had a relative who was dead, but is now alive. Sadly, it doesn't seem to work like that. The door between life and death is a one-way door, at least on this earth. So if you are dead in your transgressions and sins, how are you going to get out of it? The reality is that it will take a miracle. Thirdly, if you are dead in your transgressions and sins, then there's nothing you can do to even try to escape that death. If you are sick, you can take medicine. If you are very sick and you need to go to the hospital, the doctor can recommend treatment and you can ask for that treatment. If you are very, very sick indeed and there's nothing the doctor can do, you can still lie there pleading for the doctor to do something. But if you are dead, then you cannot medicate yourself. You cannot even ask for treatment. The dead would make very cooperative patients. They cannot ask for treatment. They cannot do anything. And that is the situation we find ourselves in apart from Jesus. We are dead in our transgressions and sins, and that death will become an eternal death. We need a miracle to get out of that situation. And to top it all off, there is nothing we can do to even try and get that miracle in the first place. We're walking corpses without Jesus. We have no concept of life when we are dead. So why would we try to get back to life at all? Then, in verse 2, we are told that we were at that time under a different kingdom to God's kingdom. We followed the ways of this world, and we followed the ways of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. In other words, we were under the rule of Satan. We were part of the kingdom that was opposed to God's kingdom. And there was nothing we could do to stop it. And then, as if to add insult to injury, at the end of verse 3, we see where it all leads. Those who are dead in their sins, according to the passage, according to verse 3, those who are dead in their sins, who are under the kingdom of the power of the air, are, by nature, objects of wrath. This is not a predicament that I want to find myself in, but it is the predicament that, according to this passage, I am in, outside of Jesus. Now, at this point, you might be thinking, why would anyone die for that? This is terrible news. Well, the good news does come later, but we cannot get to it unless we hear the bad news first. Paul knows that. That's why he starts this way. This is the bad news. We are dead in our sins, without a hope of escape, without being able to do anything to get back to life. And the end of this road of death we're walking on before we knew Jesus is wrath. That's the bad news. That's where we need to start. We need to see the bad news. We are dead in our transgressions and sins and deserving wrath. But even then, we're beginning to see the glimmers of the good news. Look again with me at verses 1 and 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live. So here we have this recognition from Paul. For those who are in Christ Jesus, that you used to live this way. You used to be spiritually dead. But now, it is different. Something has happened to you to bring you out of that place of death. What could that be? What on earth could do that? What could bring the dead to life? Has anyone ever heard of such a miracle? The miracle of the spiritually dead being brought back to life. Who could do such a thing? How could they do such a thing? Why would they do such a thing? Well, we're told this in verse 4. Who could bring the dead to life? Verse 4 says this. But because of his great love for us, God. We were dead in our transgressions and sins, without hope of salvation, apart from some miracle. But because of his great love for us, God delivered me out of death when I could do nothing to get myself out. I was dead in my sins, but God. It was God who delivered me, and him alone. And we're also told in verse 4 why he did it. Again, verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy. What does verse 4 say? Does verse 4 say that God saved us because he had to? Is that what it's saying? No. God is under no obligation. certainly is not obliged to save sinners. So why did he do it? Was it because he needed more servants to work in his kingdom? Is that primarily why he saved us? To be servants for him? No, whilst it is a great privilege to serve God, and whilst God expects us to work as his servants, that is not the reason we're given for why God saved us. So why did he save us? Again, verse 4. It is because he is rich in mercy. He is a God of deep mercy, and then, we're also told, it is because of his great love. But notice, his great love is directed somewhere. Paul says in verse 4, it is because of God's great love for us. Why can you be saved? It is because of God's great love for you. Why does he love you? Why does he love me? Is it because of anything in me that is lovable? I, who was formerly dead in my sins, who was formerly a rebel against God. Is there something in me that makes God love me? No. So why? Why does God love me? It is not because of anything attractive in me. It is not because of anything attractive in yourselves. God loves us because his love is so great that he can even love his enemies. God doesn't love me because I'm great. God loves me because he is great. Who saved us? It is God, and it can only be God. Why did he save us? It is because of his great, his unfathomable love for us. How did he save us? We are told in verses 5 and 6, God made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Sorry, there's a fly on the notes. There you go. It's not anything you can do that can bring you back to life. That has already been established. How can you be saved? Through the finished work of Christ alone. How can you reap the rewards of that finished work? By being united with Christ in his death and resurrection. In dying with him, you die to sin. In rising with him, you rise to new life. How can I be brought back to life? What miracle can do this? By the grace and love of God. I must be united with my Lord in his death and in his resurrection, because it's there that I can find my freedom. Who can save me if I am dead in my sins? It can only be God. Why would he save me? Because of his great love, by which he can even love his enemies. How could he save me? Because of the finished work of Christ alone. And then we are led to the logical conclusion of all this at the end of verse 5. It is by grace you have been saved. It is entirely a gift of God. Who saved me? God. Why was I saved? God. How was I saved? God in Christ. And the conclusion is this. It is entirely by grace that you have been saved. Why did people want to kill William Tyndale and countless others like him for believing this? It is because the gospel of salvation by grace alone robs us of our pride. If I was dead in my sin, and I couldn't save myself, if God alone saved me so that salvation is entirely a gift from him, then I have nothing to be proud about. It makes God look amazing, but it doesn't make me look very amazing. That's why the gospel is an offence. So why did William Tyndale love this despised gospel so much that he would die for it? It's because where others saw the ruin of human pride, Tyndale and all those in Christ see the love, kindness and the glory of God made supreme. You see the love and kindness of God made supreme in verse 7 in our passage, where Paul says, in order that in the coming ages God might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. The gospel reveals the grace and the kindness of God in Christ, a grace and a kindness that is incomparable. And that is what Tyndale saw that others did not see. That is why countless Christians loved the gospel so much that they were willing to die for it. Because in the gospel, the incomparable riches of God's grace are made known. And the conclusion that Paul reaches, the only possible conclusion Paul could reach at this point, is reiterated for us in verse 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. What is the only way we can be saved? It is by the grace of God. What is the only condition of that salvation? It is faith in Jesus Christ. But even that faith itself has to be a gift. Faith cannot be something we choose to do if, as Paul said in this passage, we are dead in our sins. After all, as we were saying just a few moments ago, a dead person cannot ask for treatment. So too, we cannot have faith in Christ by our own volition. Even that must be a gift. Grace is the source, faith is the condition, but faith itself is a gift of God's grace. And thus Paul rightly concludes, it is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. The offence of that message, as Paul himself says, is that there's no boasting. If I can't do anything to earn salvation, if I am dead in my sins, then that doesn't make me look very good at all. It makes the God who saved me look glorious. But where's the glory for me? This gospel is an offence. This gospel seems foolish, as Paul elsewhere says in 1 Corinthians 1:18. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Why did they kill Tyndale? Because the gospel of salvation by faith alone is an offence. It is foolishness to those who are perishing. Yet why was Tyndale willing to die? It is because the gospel Paul proclaims in Ephesians 2 is so sweet to those who have tasted it, to those who have experienced the mercy and kindness of God in the gospel, that it becomes clearly and obviously the power of God to save. And how could we forsake so great a salvation? Yet that is not the end. We are saved, but what are we saved for? Are we saved for a life of sin? No. We are saved, as we've said before, primarily because of the love of God. But the love of God is expressed in the fact that he has called us to a life of obedience. And you find that in our final verse, verse 10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. The life we are called to is not a life of disobedience. God is not content to forgive us and leave us in a sinful life. God loves us so greatly and loves his glory so greatly that he has called us to a life of difficult but joyful obedience. Works are still there, but no longer to earn God. Rather, it is a reflection of the love of God that he has called us out of a life of sin and bids us to live in obedience to him. Is that an easy calling, to live a life of obedience? No. And you will mess up again and again and again. God won't stop loving you when you do mess up, and he won't stop calling you to a life of obedience. By grace alone you are saved, through faith. And by grace alone you will be called again and again to a life of obedience, despite your ongoing struggle with sin. And it is all a gift of God. So to conclude, what's the application here? I could give you an easy application. I could tell you that the message is to remember how amazing the grace of God is. And that is something we should be doing. But I want to push that a little further. I want to do something challenging. I want you to put yourself in that dock that we started this sermon with, that dock in Holland in 1536, in that courtroom. The judge has charged you with heresy, or he has charged you with bigotry, or with being overzealous, with being narrow-minded, or as Paul himself says in 1 Corinthians, he has charged you with foolishness because you believe in the gospel according to Scripture. How do you answer that charge? A simple denial now will spare you any punishment. Deny this gospel and you can walk. The judge has promised you that. But can you do it? Would you dare forsake so great a salvation? Is this gospel so sweet, as sweet as honey, that you would die rather than deny it? Are you ready to encounter hardship and persecution because you believe this gospel and refuse to deny it? Are you ready to make disciples of all nations, come what may, by proclaiming the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ? You don't have to be strong or brave to answer yes. You can be weak. You can be scared. It isn't anything in you. It wasn't anything in Tyndale. It wasn't anything in any of the Christians who gave their lives for their faith. It is the work of the gospel in you that shows you how sweet it is, so sweet that you will not, you cannot give it up, even if it means death. So here's the application. Fall so much in love with this gospel of God's grace that you are willing to die for it. Then proclaim it to everyone who will hear it. Live for him who died for you. Amen.